Good morning. Welcome you all here this morning. And after such a joyous and uplifting song, sad to say, but we are continuing in some dark matters, as last Sunday was a little heavy, and this Sunday does not get any easier, so I'm warning you ahead. And isn't that true in life? Like, when we go through something, do something foolish and have to suffer through it, the relief doesn't just come immediately, and sometimes even the healing is just as painful. I remember in high school, I was playing volleyball and rolled my ankle, and it wasn't even in a game or anything. It was just horsing around with some friends and injured myself, and then had to go through the painful process of those ice baths or for your foot, which I think was even worse than the rolling. And all the while, because of this foolishness, I missed out on a lot of the rest of the volleyball season and other sports. And it was wasn't a great hardship, but it was a trying time, as it were, in high school. But eventually, relief did come, and we know that is true with God. That when we trust in Him, regardless the pains we go through, there is relief always with Him. And there is for Judah as well one day. We know that to be true. But in the day Jeremiah was writing, he was enduring the foolishness of Judah, the pain that they were going through, and perhaps they couldn't see that bright day that was to come. Now you've probably all heard the common or famous idiom, to shoot oneself in the foot. It refers to when someone damages or impedes their own plans through foolish actions or words. These impeding actions may be inadvertent, or they actually may be even deliberate, but they always result in consequences, and often unexpected consequences. If we look at our current world, we see this conflict with Israel and the U.S. and Iran. And with all the things that are going on, Iran attacked numerous U.S. facilities throughout the Middle East. And what boggled my mind was that they attacked places in Qatar and Turkey, Muslim nations, which at one time were predominantly in favor of Iran. And so Iran did not acquire the sympathy maybe they were looking for from their neighbors, from once friendly nations, but in fact they received outrage. And thus, in a sense, they shot themselves in the foot, doing something they thought maybe would garner sympathy, but certainly did not. Now, the origins of that idiom, to shoot oneself in the foot, traces back all the way to World War I, where soldiers, not wanting to continue in the fight, would opt to self-inflict a non-mortal wound, such as shooting oneself in the foot, and in such cases would be taken off the battlefield, cared for, and hopefully taken far from the fighting. But this also came with unintended consequences, as you can imagine. You are behind, or you're out in the field, and you shoot yourself in the foot. It is possible that you could have infection, maybe even amputation, and in extreme cases, you could even die. So to shoot oneself in the foot was not always a smart thing. It could be a great miscalculation. In the case of Judah, as we will read here in Jeremiah, the end of chapter 7 into 8, the bullet they used to shoot was their pagan worship, and the foot that they were shooting was, in fact, the footstool of God, the temple, where they were supposed to be worshiping the Lord God. See, not only had Judah turned their back on God to engage in the most vile rituals a man can think of, they did it in what was supposed to be the most sacred place on earth, and that being the temple. See, if we go back to the garden, when God declared that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, He was speaking of the death of Jesus, our Messiah, His body on the cross, a temporary victory in the eyes of Satan as he would bruise his heel. But really, when Satan participated in that or tried to orchestrate that, God knowing it, he, in a sense, shot himself in the foot. For he brought a mortal wound to himself, crushing his own head as Jesus rose from the dead, giving eternal victory for those who would trust in him. Judah, during Jeremiah's time, willfully participated in their own bruising of God's heel by what can only be described as demonic actions on earth, perhaps the most demonic you could think of, that being child sacrifice and the worship of death. Jeremiah 7 ends by recounting perhaps the darkest days in Jerusalem, and it came at the hands of their own citizens. This was not orchestrated by force from an outside entity. No, this came about inwardly by a manipulated and perverted people. So if you have your Bible and you're in Jeremiah chapter 7, we will read verse 30 on down into chapter 8, verse 3. Verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of the princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. The children of Judah did evil, of course, in the sight of the Lord at this time. Now we know that all actions, all words, even thoughts by all people are not hidden to the eyes of God. He knows all. But human conscience tells us, causes people to commit their evil in secret, behind closed doors, in the shadows, and in the darkest of night. But the children of Judah, however, obviously were quite lost, unashamed of their actions, and they committed their evil in full sight of the Lord, during the day and in the house of the Lord, to pollute it. This open defiance to the Lord God is what led to the greatest reforms during the days of King Josiah. It is good to be reminded of the timeline so we can put things in proper context. See, Josiah was a contemporary to Jeremiah. They overlap many years, roughly about 20 years that they overlapped. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was considered perhaps the most evil king Judah ever had. And he ruled from the beginning of the 7th century on down to the middle of the 7th century. It was under his leadership that Baal worship was instituted, that they built altars in the house of the Lord and in the courts to the heavenly hosts. They were worshiping fallen angels. They promoted sorcery, enchantments, and child sacrifice in the fire of Moloch. You can read of all that in 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, after Manasseh came the very brief rule of his son Amon, and he only ruled 2 years because servants rose up and had him killed. But he ruled just as his father did, just as ruthless, just as evil. Then Amon's son, Josiah, began to rule as a child. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign, and he ruled for 31 years. And I believe God raised him up as a child so that he wouldn't go in the ways of his father and grandfather. It was, in a sense, God resetting his rule in Judah. There was going to be reform there. And you can read of his reforms in 2 Kings chapter 23, where under Josiah's rule, they tore down the altars, the high places, the images, the male prostitute houses. And it says in verse 10 of 2 Kings 23 that they defiled Tophet, which we read of here in, under Jeremiah, so no one would make their child pass through the fire of Molech. Additionally, Josiah had the bones of the false prophets and priests exhumed and burnt along with the living priests of the high places who were presiding these false worship. Judah was reformed wholesale. And this was all by the 18th year of Josiah's reign. Now we learned in Jeremiah chapter 1 that Jeremiah began his ministry during the 13th year of King Josiah. And so in those 5 years, obviously Jeremiah was preaching repentance, preaching reform, and God brought about reform in those days. During that overlap of Josiah as king and Jeremiah as prophet, Judah was reformed, and they did live in peace with God and even honored God. But not long after Josiah's reforms, after he died, Jeremiah was left alone for some time. He had no righteous king, and all the people began to slowly drift back into that slumber and into those practices Manasseh once instituted. And so proved the proverb, the dog is turned back to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in mire. We are not told how long it took, but we know that every king after Josiah was evil until the captivity by Babylon. In fact, God said that they would return back to this in 2 Kings 23, 26 to 27. After the reform of Josiah, we read, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from his fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said, my name shall be there. Judah was destined to fall despite the reforms of Josiah because of the evil that had persisted for so long under Manasseh. It had a cancerous effect in that people. And in a sense, Judah was like Nineveh, that Nineveh saw some form of reform when Jonah preached repentance. But we know within a generation, they were right back to their pagan ways, and God brought destruction to them as well. Now, to dissect the book of Jeremiah into a nice chronological order, as maybe some of us would like, is not as easy as you might think, because he spanned several decades, his ministry, and throughout the book he is jumping back and forth, and there are not a lot of date markers so that you can put it in order. But many place this portion of Jeremiah 7 and into 8 in the very early years of his ministry, prior to the reforms of Josiah, when Judah would still be somewhat under that shadow of Manasseh, the institutions that he had imposed. And we read in Jeremiah 7, verse 31, that in addition to the altars of abomination in the temple, Judah built high places to Tophet in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Tophet means place of fire, and it is synonymous with the sacrificial worship to Molech. And you can read of that in 2 Kings 23, verse 10, that ancient practice of the Canaanites to offer living children, babies, upon a burning statue. Now that is a very depraved people to do such a thing. This was done in the Valley of Hinnom, which was directly south of the Temple of Jerusalem. So they didn't even go into the wilderness. They didn't even bother to try and hide this or go somewhere far from the temple. But they did it directly across from the temple, just south. The Valley of Hinnom is what separates Mount Zion, Jerusalem, from the hill of what is called the Hill of Evil Counsel. And I don't think it's by any coincidence today the UN built their building on the Hill of Evil Counsel. That's just a fun fact for today to lighten it up. Now this Hebrew name, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, son is Ben Hinnom, is actually used 12 times in the New Testament, only in the Greek it is Gehenna. And it's used 11 times by Jesus in the New Testament. Gehenna, you will not see it in your English translation because that is translated for the word hell. And that Valley of Hinnom was a literal hell on earth. You can tell by what they were doing there, the practices that were going on. And in many ways, our society today is not a lot different. Although maybe not always practiced as openly, it certainly is acceptable. We know that abortion goes on. It's not only an acceptable practice in our society, it is a government-funded and promoted practice. Additionally, there are far more dark practices of child sacrifice that go on in places we do not dare speak of. But we see glimpses of that in our modern day. Even these things bringing to light or lifting the veil a little when we hear of these Epstein files and all these different things and the darkness that persists in this world. Things too maniacal that we don't even want to think about them. We don't want to even think that they could exist. But they do. And any time a society devolves into the normalizing of sexual perversion and child sacrifice, we can be assured the judgment of God is not far off. It happened in the days of Judah, or days of Jeremiah in Judah. It's happened in other cultures throughout time. It happened globally with the flood. The evil corruption we see today is not contained to a singular nation, but is rampant throughout the world. And so global judgment is on the horizon. We know not that day, but God has said that that day would come. Because although there may be reforms, and we should pray for that, pray for revival within our own lives and within our own churches, within our own nation. Ultimately, we know that man will return back to those evil ways. But that should not make us to give up. Because of the evil in Judah, God had determined to give this people over to their ways. And because the food, they would become food for the birds of the air, and beasts of the earth. In verse 34, Jeremiah describes a society depleted of joy. We heard here this morning of the Beatitudes, the joy and peace we can have even in the time of great trial. There was none of that in Judah. There was no vibrant life. The joy of marriage ceased between a man and woman. And when they were not joining together in holy matrimony, they were not producing families. There was no life because this was a death culture. We see that in our modern day as well, when nations don't value human life, and in fact, don't value families. You look at the nation of China, who for years, decades, imposed a one-child policy, and children were certainly slaughtered by the millions, specifically female babies, because you want a male child to carry on your name. This, of course, caused a huge imbalance in their culture, and men today find it very difficult to find a wife if they are wanting to marry in that culture. And now what once was the most populous nation has begun to actually shrink, which is a modern phenomenon for a nation to shrink in population without actually being engaged in war and great famine or pestilence, but simply because of a choice. But what we know is that evil promotes death in culture, where God, who is love, always promotes life, and he has commanded, as he commanded Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply. So he did with Noah as well. That is promoting life. The beginning of chapter 8 further reveals the death culture that Judah had become. God declared that they would take the bones of their kings, princes, priests, prophets, and citizens of Jerusalem out of the graves and spread them before the sun, moon, stars, because that is what they worshipped. They worshipped the creature, the creation. It says they loved, they served, they walked after, they sought and worshipped the sun, moon, and stars. Throughout the Bible, we see men of God taking care of those who die. They take care of the bones. They put them, bury them with great care. They wrap them up. We see that with Joseph's bones that were brought back to the land. But here they are spread bare to the gods that they worshipped. And so their bones were not given proper burial, no marker to remember the fallen. For they were cursed just as Jezebel was, who had no burial and no memorial, as 2 Kings 9, verse 37 says. Verse 3 of chapter 8 gets straight to the heart of the matter. The people of Judah chose death rather than life. To worship any other god than the Lord God is to choose death, because the Lord God is the author of life. He is the giver of physical life and spiritual life. Jesus summed that up very clearly in John 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. When societies and individuals turn their back on the true living God, they will soon adopt their own God. And not long after, they will be accepting of every heinous practice imaginable to man. And that is why it is so important for us Christians today to constantly promote life and to show the love of God in our lives. That was the original call that God had given to Israel. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. God declared to Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. To choose life, God would have given them everything they needed, and they would have been able to remain in that land that was promised to them. But somewhere along the way, the children of Israel lost their love for God, replaced it with other things, love of other things, and then quickly began to choose death rather than life. And so God required them to be banished from the land, at least that generation. They could no longer stay there because they had broken his covenant. Let us learn from Judah during the days of Jeremiah. Let us who are of the church learn from the church of Ephesus to not leave our first love, but hold on to the love of God and his salvation through Jesus. Because when Christians grow cold in love, although we still be in the care of God and saved, we grow stagnant in our faith, and we stop growing in purity, stop pursuing the things of God, and stop having a reforming influence in our society, those around us, those that we can affect. God is ultimately going to reform all of his creation in the end. But let us be found living for him and not dying for this world. Judah of Jeremiah's day chose death and so served death. Through it, they practiced many evil practices and eventually died as a nation. We who are in Christ have chosen life, to serve the giver of life in good works, knowing that we are a peculiar people of a holy nation that will live for all eternity. And so let us continue to be that living testimony to one another, to the loss of the world and to the glory of God. For we know that in the end, only that will remain is truth and love and purity in God's holy kingdom. And those are the days we long for. But while yet here, let us be found serving him and living for him, and be reformed within our own lives where reforming is needed. Be trusting in God to lead us in the paths of righteousness, now until the day he calls us to be with him. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read through the book of Jeremiah and read of such dark days, a people that was so chosen by you, Lord, and set apart and given your word and so many blessings, and yet over the time they lost their ways and were plunged into great darkness. And we see that in our society today, Lord. We care about those that are lost. Lord, help us to stand firm in the truth of your word, to show that love of that you have shown to us, that it would be present within us and that we would be an influence on this society, be it our family, our friends, our neighbors, Lord, to show them, to point them to your redeeming love, your forgiveness of sin. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. I pray, Lord, for strength in the days to come. I pray, Lord, for any who are, as we all do struggle, Lord, whatever our struggles be, that we bring them before you and seek your reforming within our lives so that we can better serve you and serve one another, all to your glory and praise. We pray for your leading and guidance in this day and in this afternoon. May you bless those that we will be serving as well there. We just thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy you have extended to us as well. Pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.